Before us today stands Jesus Christ, robed in mystery and announced in a strange parable. There is no easy interpretation for this parable. Why is its hero, my favorite accountant, commended for dishonesty, which is a breach of the ninth commandment? We do not know. Why is his master happy to be cheated? We cannot say. Why is an accountant's swindle upheld in this parable here attributed to Jesus as a preparation somehow for heaven itself? No one can easily tell. What, please, does verse 9, as tangled in the Greek as it is in your bulletin, what does it intend? Make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous mammon, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal habitations. We do not see. What possible connection is there between the story and the four trailing proverbs? Little at all, except that they all deal with money. How did this story make it into Luke's travel narrative? It is not clear. Is this dishonest manager our role model in the church as we try to manage wealth in the direction of justice? Perhaps. And most of all, where is Jesus, the divine mystery incarnate, spirit and presence both, to be found in our reading today? The parable of the dishonest steward has really just one lasting meaning, and it is very good news. Hear the gospel. Faith gives spiritual health in the midst of challenge and change, including the transition into college life. In the voice of presence, spirit, spirit, presence, spirited presence. Let us recall the mystery of Christ, the stranger in our midst, spirit, presence. We can announce his spirited presence today, again today. He is among us, dealing with issues we dismiss, speaking with people whom we dislike, considering options we disdain, selecting vocations that do not yet fully exist, expanding spaces that we constrict, accepting lifestyles that we reject, attending to possibilities that we ignore, approaching horizons that we avoid, healing wounds that we disguise, questioning assumptions that we enjoy, protecting persons whom we mistreat, making allowances that we distrust. So strangely, strangely, he is among us. For the mystery of Jesus Christ falls upon us, approaches us, and enchants us when and where we least expect him. Say, Luke 16 and a dishonest steward. In the strange world of the Bible, in the midst of the community of strangers known as the church, hidden in the brutal estrangement of our personal life, here, behold, the Lord Jesus Christ, l'étranger, the stranger. His spirited presence is neither simple, nor surface, nor easy, nor fundamental, nor shallow, nor ideological, nor one-dimensional, nor ahistorical, nor primarily political. He draws us, lures us, enchants us. And so he sets us free. For St. Luke in chapters 9 to 19 has captured a collage of portraits of Jesus. Jesus, we could say, on the road. We are on a journey, as Luke reminds the church, reminding us today, we haven't arrived. We are making a trip to the promised land. We haven't arrived. We are headed in a certain direction. We haven't arrived. With our spiritual forebears, We are traveling on a journey on the way. We're not there yet. Israel left Canaan to go to Egypt to find bread. There they became the slaves of Pharaoh. But Moses led them out, parted the Red Sea, and guided them through the wilderness. He brought them the Ten Commandments. At last he sent them forth with Joshua to inhabit the land flowing with milk and honey. In such a glorious land they hunted and farmed. They even built a temple and chose a king or three. Samuel, Saul, David, and Solomon reigned, but were followed by less wise and less strong leaders. Although the prophets did warn them, listen to Jeremiah this autumn again. The children of Israel left their covenant and their covenant God, and at last suffered the greatest of defeats, the destruction of Jerusalem and the return to slavery in Babylon, 587 BCE. On these 100 years of history, painful history, depends the cry of Jeremiah today. Oh, that my head were a spring of water and my eyes a fountain of tears, so that I might weep night and day for the slain of my poor people. Like Israel marching in chains to Babylon and then trudging home again two generations later, we people of faith, you and I, we're on a journey from slavery to freedom, and we're not there yet. Along the way, faith heals, manages, and handles the hardest of change, personal and communal. Luke's mysterious Christ meets us today, hidden in the maelstrom of wild, unexpected change and economic crisis. On the road, the journey of faith, the Gospel of Luke has most to say about, and Jesus most regularly addresses, the issue of money. Remember how Luke traces the gospel all this year. Recall. Mary in the Magnificat honors the poor. John the Baptist preaches justice in the great unique tradition of the Hebrew prophets from Amos forward. Let justice roll down as waters and righteousness as an ever-flowing stream. Isaiah's words and hopes are affirmed in the holy love of God for those outside, the least, the last, the lost. Remember, Jesus blesses the poor in Luke. Not just the poor in spirit, that's Matthew, but the poor in Luke in the Sermon on the Plain. Remember the parable of the rich fool. Tonight is your soul required of you, and these riches, who shall they be? Luke sets Christian discipleship at odds with, in contest with, anxiety about possessions. And by the way, get ready in a week or two in conclusion to meet again Lazarus and Dives. Jesus Christ calls us to manage our possessions toward justice. Jesus Christ and Him crucified calls us to manage our possessions toward justice, both as a community and as a community of faith and as a community of individuals. Our son Bed said once of his grandfather, "I just love to hear his voice." One year, his grandfather survived a nearly mortal illness. There are not words to convey the joy, the gratitude that we, his family, experienced in his escape. You who have been on the brink of death of late know precisely and can appreciate the gospel spirit presence. "I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand." That's a later gospel. But not all such deliverance has an earthly horizon. Some freedom and some grace must await as we cross the river. Not just this river, but that one. Not just the Charles, but the Jordan, the Jordan, the Jordan. My father and mother lived here in Boston, 1950 to 1953. And in 1975, he wrote the following sentences in the back of an old book. The temptation for the people of the church in every age is to believe, A, that Jesus is only human, or B, that Jesus only appeared to be human. For those who settle on A, there is no power, no mystery, no pull to pry them out of much of life. For those who choose B, there is no hope, because humankind cannot ascend the heights of divinity alone. Both are heresies. The pious, wise folks of 325 CE saw, though they could not explain it fully, that Christ Jesus was fully human and fully divine, spirit and presence. Presence and spirit. My parents departed from Boston in 1953, just as Howard Thurman came to town. On this alumni weekend, with pride, we remember Howard Thurman. The Reverend Peter Gomes from across the river recalled one year, as he and I exchanged pulpits, that George Buttrick and Howard Thurman used to do the same on a regular basis. Thurman's voice carries us into two dimensions, Luke 16, two realms of reality. Thurman was 100 years ahead of his time 50 years ago, so he's still 50 years ahead of you and me. He evoked the Christ of common ground, transcendent, universal, shared, unconfined, free, and he evoked the Christ of the disinherited, imminent, particular, grasped, embodied, back against the wall. Two Christs, two dimensions of one Christ, spirit and presence, calling out to you to know the grain of your own wood and not to cut against the grain of your own wood. So this morning we turn for support to Howard Thurman, with the help of three fine Boston University students this morning. We turn to his book, The Search for Common Ground, and we turn to his other book, Jesus and the Disinherited. Thurman and Transcendence, read The Search for Common Ground. Spirit. Hillary, what does Howard Thurman say about spirit?
As Thurman wrote in The Search for Common Ground, the Hoping Indian myth carries still in its thematic emphasis on the memory of a lost harmony. There's a unity of living structures that includes rocks, plants, animals, and humans, antibodies and antigens, and the arrangement of a cell in a human child. Thurman cites Plato, until philosophers are king, and politicians, greatness and wisdom meet in one, and those commoners, nations who pursue either to the extent of other are compelled to stand aside, cities will never have rest from their evil.
In the voice of Howard Thurman, 100 years ahead of his time, 50 years ago, there is a regard for mystery, silence, presence, the transcendent, one in kinship with all of creation, one in kinship with every human being, so that nothing human is foreign to us, one in transformative engagement with our natural world, our home, our condition, our climate, our circumstance, one in openness to the great differences and diversities of personal, that is to say, religious expression, including myths from long ago and far away. The spirit. Then two, Thurman and Imminence, Jesus and the Disinherited. Mahalia, what did Howard Thurman say about presence?
Jesus rejected hatred. It was not because he lacked the vitality or the strength. It was not because he lacked the incentive. Jesus rejected hatred because he saw that hatred meant death to the mind, death to the spirit, death to communion with his Father. He affirmed life, and hatred was the great denial. There is something more to be said about the inner equipment growing out of the great affirmation of Jesus that a man is a child of God. If a man's ego has been stabilized, resulting in a sure grounding of his sense of personal worth and dignity, then he is in a position to appraise his own intrinsic powers, gifts, talents, and abilities. He no longer views his equipment through the darkened lenses of those who are largely responsible for his social position. The basic fact is that Christianity, as it was born in the mind of this Jewish teacher and thinker, appears as a technique of survival for the oppressed. In him was life, and the life was the light of all people. Wherever the spirit appears, the oppressed gather fresh courage. For he announced good news that fear, hypocrisy, and hatred, the three hounds of hell that track the trail of the disinherited, need have no dominion over them.
The presence as well. How will you live out the deep truths, spirit, and presence? Have you truly intuited the brevity of life? Have you really absorbed the capacity we have as humans to harm others? Have you faced the dualism of decision that is the marrow of every Sunday morning, every hymn, every scripture, every anthem, every prayer, every sermon? Are you ready to make a break for it? Are you ready to discover freedom in disappointment, grace in dislocation, and love in departure? Are you ready to place one hand in that of spirit, and the other in that of presence? As director Catherine Kennedy once said, the beauty of Howard Thurman is that he wasn't trying to convert people to his own brand of Christianity. Rather, he wanted people to see that there is a common ground we can reach by respecting one another's differences while still holding on to those beliefs that are uniquely ours. Jan and I came over to Boston 14 years ago in order to invest the last third of our ministry in the next generation of preachers, teachers, and ministers of the gospel. You are here today in part because of that same commitment and investment. You hear today voices that will change the world of the future and for the better. A few years ago, I asked in Thurman fashion a half a dozen undergraduates to say something direct about Jesus. Tom, what did they say?
Jesus is all the world to me, loves me, is perpetually ripe, means freedom, shows us that self-giving love is the way to life, is my transforming friend, has got my back, is the consoler of the poor, the lamp of the poor, is unconditional love, is the constant companion on life's journey, my greatest gift, patient pursuer in love with us, the hound of heaven, friend on the journey, challenges us because he loves us, brings out our best self. He is known in the promise of this season, reflected in the joys of autumn, overheard in the words and vows of commitment, expanded into the lengthening evening daylight, enjoyed in the gatherings of families and friends, celebrated in the ceremonies of completion, and carried forward from this hour of worship and day of remembrance. In the words of Emily Dickinson, I stepped from plank to plank, a slow and cautious way. The stars above my head I felt, about my feet the sea. I knew not but the next would be my final inch. This gave me that precarious gait, some call experience.
Beloved, hear the gospel of Christ Jesus our Lord. Spirit, presence, presence, Spirit. Amen.